We are continuing our study in James today, and I want to read verses 16 through 21, though we will be talking about verses 19 and 20 specifically. 16 through 21 keeps the thought together. It isn't the complete thought, but it is kind of the thought surrounding verses 19 and 20. So let me read, starting at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't be deceived into thinking that God isn't perfectly good. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and that you would encourage within each of us a longing to apply the truth of your word to our lives, that we might become that much more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. This I pray in his name. Amen. What I want to talk about today is anger, specifically in relation to trials, tribulation, temptation, and fleshly desires. James starts this part of his statement in 19a, this you, and we could add already, this you already know, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now, at first reading, it seems as if this statement about already knowing something is introducing a new thought. And this new thought has to do with advice about ungodly anger. And indeed, the topic of ungodly anger is always an important topic, because the weakness for such anger in each one of us certainly is an affliction. It's a problem. And if it's not a problem on a regular basis in your life, it's very possibly a problem on an occasional basis. Now, if we ask the question, what is it that we already know? Because he's stating, this you already know, my beloved brethren. If we ask the question, what is it we know or already know? It seems the answer can easily take us in more than one direction. It can take in more than the subject of ungodly anger. And for me, as I have looked at this chapter, chapter 1 of James, I think it covers what God says from the beginning of verse 2 in chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. This, what you already know, goes back to there, and it at least takes us through the end of verse 25. And that's talking about living out what we know. And so I want to take this larger view of the statement, and I want to impress that idea on your minds today as we look at this scripture. Keep this about anger in its larger context. There is no doubt that it can have specific application to our lives separate from this context of James chapter 1, but the context is a larger context, starting at verse 2 and going through at least the end of verse 25. And so, just to help us see that context, I want to remind us what it is God has told us and is about to tell us within this group of verses. We start out by learning that trials and tribulations are our friend. James 1:2. Sent or allowed by God to build our faith and strengthen our resolve to persevere in remaining faithful to God through hard times, and especially through hard times after hard times, when hard times seem to pile up on us, with the intended result that we would grow in Christian perfection. We see in this group of verses that God will generously give us whatever amount of wisdom we ask for in order to do the right thing, in order to make the right choices, and in order to behave in the right way in the midst of trials and tribulation. We see in these verses that hard times should be seen by the financially impoverished Christian, that is, the poor Christians, as an honor. Sure, it's heaping more difficulty on top of an already difficult situation, but it should be seen as an honor because it means God has counted them worthy of such suffering. And to be counted worthy is in itself an honor. We know that hard times should be seen by richer Christians as an opportunity to be humbled, because trials and tribulation remind the rich that their wealth and possessions are fleeting and therefore not to be trusted in. We see in this portion of Scripture that God gives the crown of life to those who remain faithful to Him through trial after trial and time of suffering after time of suffering. We see in this portion that God is perfectly good, and that our trials and tribulations are loving gifts from Him intended to work a mighty spiritual and eternal good in us. We know that even though we suffer in this life, God has created us and saved us with the intention of exalting us to the highest position among His creatures, both now in this life and throughout eternity. And if we skip the verses we're going to look at today and go down to verse 22 through 25, we know that knowing the truth is not enough. It isn't enough to know what's right. We must add appropriate action in accordance with the truth that we know, if that truth is to have its intended effect on us, in us, through us, in all we do, in all we say, and all we think. So what I would like us to do is see what we're going to talk about today about anger within this context that God has set for us. We are going to experience a challenged life, and there'll be many challenges, many times of trial, tribulation, many temptations. And it's possible that in the midst of that, anger is going to raise its ugly head in our life. And so we see in the second half of verse 19 in James 1, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. First thing I'd like us to notice there, that this exhortation is addressed to everyone. Not just the missionaries or the pastors or those Christians that seem to be super spiritual. This is for all of us. Everyone. And God does not say it is best to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He doesn't say it is wise to be this. He doesn't say it would be better if we were quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God says, and if you look at your Bible, you'll see these words there, everyone must. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And what that means is that this is the standard that God is setting for us as Christians. He's the one requiring this of us. Which means, obviously, he knows that we can live up to this standard. He sets the standard never beyond what we can do. Now, we may fail at this standard on occasion, especially between now and the time we die, huh? But here's what I'd like you to consider. As born-again Christians, this standard is to be the standard that we hold in our mind. It's the standard that we want to keep in mind, have set before our eyes so that we see it day in and day out. It is the goal that we want to reach for. And if we don't attain this standard right now, then it is the goal we want to reach and attain soon. And if we don't get there soon, it becomes the goal that we want to reach for and attain before we go from earth to heaven. But it needs to be our goal. It's the standard God sets for us. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Reminding you that the context of this statement begins back in verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I want to ask this question. When are we most prone? When are we most prone to get frustrated or annoyed or irritated or peeved or resentful? Or, as God simply says here in verse 19, angry. When are we most prone to get that way? Is it not when things don't work out as we would like them to? I mean, we have this plan, we have this idea, we have this thinking that things ought to be going this way, but they're going a different way. And by our nature, we tend to get angry in some form or another about that. Or possibly we get this way when difficult situations mess up our plans. Right? Everything's going so well and then something bad happens and it falls apart. I suppose all of us, at least who have been married, maybe even some of us who haven't, can understand this. We can feel this way when those we expect to love us do not love us as we expect. And certainly that happens. I remember reading a number of years ago, although I didn't take serious note of it at the time, from A.W. Tozier. He said, there is no perfect marriage. And knowing myself, I am now inclined to agree with them. There's good marriages, but you know, those we love don't always love us as we expect them to love us, do they? And we can get angry about that. And so when trials and tribulations come, we humans are prone to get irritated when times get tougher than they already are. Or when faced with another trial or some situation of suffering that comes on the heels. In other words, we're just starting to move away from the last difficult time. Wham, we get hit again. And that's a time when we're prone to get irritated. We're prone to get riled up when the choices and behavior of others, especially those dear or near, make our life more difficult or deny us some pleasure that we believe we must have or that we're owed, or hold back so that we miss out on a longed-for comfort. We're prone to get cranky when we miss out on something that we had our heart set on. We're prone to get upset or contentious when the unexpected happens, and the unexpected is not what we want, such as our brand new car getting hit in the parking lot, or some other loss of something that we've treasured. We are, as humans, prone to get angry when we grow tired and discouraged in the midst of hard times. And we simply want a break. I just want relief. And when relief doesn't come, anger easily follows. All right, with those thoughts in mind, I'd like us to take just a moment here to reflect on what anger is really about in relation to trials and tribulations from a Christian perspective. After all, we are Christians. And we claim to believe in the goodness of God, and we support the idea of growing to Christian maturity. Some of us even say we long to be holy just as God is holy. And yet, think about it this way. As Christians, we too easily and too often give way to ungodly anger in some form or another. And what do we get angry about? Think of the context. What is it that we get angry about within that context? Well, when we examine this scripture in the context of the whole chapter, when we look at anger through spiritual eyes in relation to trials and tribulation, it turns out that many of the things that we get angry over are things God intends or is allowing for our good. God is wanting to work something in us. Yes, it's through a challenge, it's through a difficult time, it's through the path of suffering, and here we are getting angry about it rather than being grateful about it. In essence, we forgot all about verse 2 of James chapter 1, count it all joy. And why do we get angry over things that God intends for our good? Partly because we're prone to see trials and tribulations as unwanted intrusions, or as thieves who steal our happiness, our happy life. And in that case, we have to nurture, we have to feed the belief, the confidence that God is doing something good through the hard times. That He is actually loving us and giving us a good gift. That He is the all-wise God who is working something good in us, not just for the moment, but for eternity. And I would say there's another common reason that we Christians get angry over hard times, over trials, tribulations, suffering. And that's because we still value things that are cheap. Things that are self-gratifying. Things that are temporary, temporal, earthly. And if we looked at those things from an eternal perspective, we value things that are worthless. We value that which is going to burn and be gone, rather than that which is within our soul and going to be eternal. All right, so rather than getting angry over things that we ought not to be angry over, what are we to do in those situations? God gives us three statements. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear what? Well, I think we should start with God. I believe that we should listen for what God has to say to us when trials and temptations come along, when suffering and tribulation hits our life, when we are tempted toward anger. We need to seek to hear God, to know the mind of God as to what he is doing and why he's is doing it. And again, keeping this within the context, we just need to shift our minds back up a few verses to verses 2 through 4. God is perfecting us. We needed to know that that's the voice, that's the word, that's the mind of God for us. So when we're tempted to be angry, quick to hear should start with listening to God. I think we need to listen for any convicting words from the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us that the Spirit convicts. And we need to hear for any instructive words from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches us what the Word of God means. And of course, if we're going to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say, we must respond accordingly if it's to have any effect on our lives. As we say to our children, "You didn't listen to me." Oh yes, the words hit their ears, and they know the words we say because they could repeat them back to us. What we mean when we say, "You didn't listen to me," is that you didn't do what I said. And that's the same here. If we're going to listen to God, then doing what he says is equal to listening. And of course, that's why James comes along later and says, if you don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. I would say we need to humbly and patiently spend time asking God, especially when we're not hearing God right away, when we can't find a scripture that simply speaks to us about what God is doing in this situation. I recommend humbly and patiently spending time asking God to make it clear what his intentions are in a particular situation. If we have problems in our life, find out from God what he's trying to do. And especially, to me, this is most helpful. I can't imagine it not being wise in my life. And that is, I want to find out, am I doing something I ought not to be doing? And this is why God is bringing this into my life. Because I want to stop that. Why punish myself? Why shoot myself in the foot? Why make my life harder just so I can do something I know is wrong? To me, that is, if I can say this graciously, stupid. So I want to find out from God. If I can't figure it out myself, if I can't see what's going on, I recommend humbly and patiently asking God until you can. And naturally, look to God's words. Look to how he dealt with Israel. Read the Old Testament, the Kings, the Chronicles, the prophets. See how he dealt with Israel. You can learn a lot about how he deals with you just from how he dealt with his own people in the Old Testament. And naturally, read the New Testament, which is what we're doing now. There's plenty of things in there that give you insight into the mind and ways of God. Well, quick to hear. Where else should we turn to hear? I recommend seek advice from godly people, and preferably older people who have gone through, who've experienced some of what you're experiencing. Because if they've experienced it and come out praising the Lord, come out stronger in faith, come out knowing God better, they can be a help to you. So seek advice from godly people, and preferably those who are older. And usually, when we're going through a really difficult time, part of the time at least, it includes another person. Someone else is, in our opinion, adding misery to our life. Well, I strongly recommend that we listen to what that person's trying to tell us. Even if we have to listen through threats or criticism or angry words. You know, one of our great weaknesses is that we don't listen for the message. We listen to the way the message comes. And if it doesn't come in the right way, we dismiss the message because the person didn't tell us in the right way. Okay, you know, other people should be better. I agree. I do, I agree. Other people should be better. But do you tell everybody in just the right way? what you want them to know? Doubtful. And if we are Christians, is it going about making everybody tell us in just the right way what's wrong with us? Or is it figuring out what they're trying to tell us so we can get the message regardless of how they're telling us? So when I say listen to what others are trying to tell you, I mean listen through the way they're telling you to what they're trying to tell you. Get the message. And you have to focus on the message, not the way to do that. Sometimes we need to listen to why the other person is doing what they're doing. I'm not suggesting that they always have or even occasionally have a good excuse if they're making your life miserable. But they may have some reasons for being the way they are, which can draw mercy and compassion out of us towards them. People have all different kinds of backgrounds, come from different places, have different experiences. And we don't all grow up and throw off the old ways. I've held this belief for years. It isn't necessarily true, but it's just my way of understanding life. I believe we all start life as children. Now, I think you can agree with me so far. And as children, we are the least powerful of all people in society. We are the least educated. We have the least experience. And we have the least ability to comprehend what's really going on. So as children, here we are trying to survive. You know, mom and dad may not be perfect. So we're trying to survive these imperfect parents. Siblings may act just like siblings. We're trying to survive them. And we build these methods of survival as children when we're the least equipped to do so. But our methods seem to work, and we're relatively happy with them, and we get to 18 years of age. And by 18 years of age, we've learned that we need to at least dress up those methods so they're acceptable in society. Now, not everybody does that. There's always those few adults who never get past acting like a kid in their obnoxious, horrible ways. But most of us figure out that, you know, we need to just dress up those methods. And here's the really sad thing. We become Christians, and we dress them up with a little spirituality, and what's the reality? We're still acting toward life and figuring out how to deal with life based on these methods we developed as children. What's my point? I can have compassion on somebody who's still acting out of childhood-developed methods. Because I understand where they're coming from, and I understand that ideal. What ought we to do? You know, when we hit 18, there should be kind of a magic line, and we say, okay, all my methods that I developed as a child, I'm going to sit those down and rethink this whole thing and figure out how to deal with life as an adult. Because now I have some power, now I have some more thinking ability, I have some experience, I have the ability to comprehend, I have education, I have more at hand to develop a healthy survival method. All right, I'm simply trying to help you understand that some people are messing up our lives, and we can hear their story. You have to be willing to hear their story to understand why they're doing what they're doing. And we can have compassion for them. Why? Because we need compassion from God ourselves, because we're still messed up. We're still imperfect. And that can turn anger into kindness just by listening longer. I've not done this even close to perfect in my lifetime, but it is something I do try to teach others and I do try to impress on myself, and that is we should be investigators first. And then, if we feel the need, become a judge. Investigate first. Find out all the facts that need to be found out. Get all the information that you need to get. And then, if you feel the need to judge, okay. but make a judgment after doing some thorough investigating. Quick to hear. You know, waiting to speak until we hear as much of what God is trying to say to us, or waiting to speak until we hear as much as possible concerning the story or explanation from those hurting us, gives us the opportunity to more accurately assess the situation and choose a godly response. See, all three suggestions put time between when you get hit and when you respond. And that time is crucial to figuring out what a godly response should be. Slow to speak. When we're angry, quick words are often unkind or sarcastic or unnecessarily hurtful. Definitely self-serving, most often self-protective, self-justifying, derogatory, disrespectful, and occasionally unfairly condemning. That's what quick words are when we're angry. And this is true in what we say or even think about God, as well as what we say or think about others. So slowing down our mouth so as to make time for our mind and for our conscience and for the Word of God, which we've hopefully hidden in our hearts, to make time for those things to have their rightful influence on us greatly improves the probability of saying and doing what is godly rather than spouting anger. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Slow to speak. Slow down. Give time for your mind, your conscience, the Word of God that's hidden in your heart, to catch up to what's happening and help you decide what you eventually should say. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says this. And I want you I'll point out just two words in this scripture that are really important in my opinion. He who restrains his words has. That means he already has knowledge. If you're not restraining your words, it's an indication you're not as knowledgeable as you ought to be. And in this case, it's knowledgeable about God and the ways of God and how his children ought to behave. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. We taught through the Sermon on the Mount number of years ago. And as we were going through that, I memorized those verses and began to meditate on them. And not that many others haven't stood out to me, but one of them in relation to this topic that has really stood out to me is the word meekness. What is meekness? The more I thought about that, the more I prayed about it, the more I looked at other scriptures, the more I was captured by the truth about meekness, which was not in my life. Oh, I could be self-controlled, but I'm telling you, I was not meek. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And I would add, he has meekness. He knows how to turn the other cheek. He knows how to go the extra mile. He knows how to bless those who curse him. He knows how to leave vengeance in the hands of God and not take his own revenge. He knows how to let go of things that are outside of his ability to do something about and leave it up to God. He knows how to accept what God is allowing and what God is doing. That's meekness. Verse 28 of Proverbs 17, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and the last one is slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. That is real strength, to be able to slow down our anger, to be able to keep it where it ought to be. So why does God warn us to be cautious and careful with anger? The reason is because human anger, especially when it's an immediate response or our first response, is too easily turned into ungodly anger. And to get a biblical picture of ungodly anger, let me just give you some statements from the New Testament. Christ links anger with murder. Matthew 5:21-22. He says that ungodly anger is equal to murder in that it turns us against our fellow man to the point of severely damaging or even destroying relationships. That's the first picture of anger. Paul gives us several others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. He's afraid that perhaps when he comes to the church at Corinth, he's going to find things not as he would like, but the opposite, what he doesn't want to find. And he's concerned that he will find strife, jealousy, angry tempers, and disputes. All of those are within the range of anger. Strife, jealousy, angry tempers, and disputes. And the additional things are slander, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. Galatians 5:19-21. This is a list that Paul gives, and he says, if you're practicing something on this list, you ought not to expect to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in that list are enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. All actions of anger. Ephesians 4:31-32. It's one of the first scriptures I memorized. And I realized how seriously I was trapped into things like bitterness and wrath. But here's what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, every desire to get even. And in its place, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so, my point here is that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor are to be put out of us. That's what the Scripture says about it. And the last portion is Colossians 3:8. Just says it very clearly, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. These things ought not to be in us who are Christians. Now, Christ is our example. He's definitely our example of meekness and humility, as I've already stated. But he is the greatest example of being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he showed this example in the face of a severe trial, persecution, physical suffering, and great injustice. Let me read these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21-24. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Mind you, can you imagine? Peter's actually speaking the mind of God to us through the Holy Spirit, and he's saying we've been called to suffer. And he says Christ is our example in this, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So he did absolutely nothing wrong for which to be taken before Pilate or Herod or the Sanhedrin. Nothing wrong. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But here's what he did. He kept entrusting himself. This is meekness. He put himself in God's hands and trusted himself to God. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Romans 12, the last part of that chapter. Great scriptures about how we ought to behave instead of behaving with anger. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That is so far from anger. When I first read that and began to memorize it and dwell on it, it was just incomprehensible. How could somebody be in that kind of a situation and bless the one who persecutes them? I know for me, it can't be done apart from God and apart from meekness, apart from putting your life in God's hands and trusting him to bring good out of difficult, challenging, hard, harsh, painful situations. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Well, I grew up nurturing that kind of thinking, that that was just the right response. You do me wrong, I can do you wrong right back. I mean, it works. It's a deterrent. And here's the word of God saying, don't do that. Forsake that deterrent. Put yourself in God's hands. Don't choose anger. Choose meekness, humility. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. What did Jesus do on the cross? He looked down and he didn't say, you're all going to pay for this. No, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Think about that. Totally, totally righteous. Treated with painful injustice. And he utters no threats. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. James 1:20. And this is the reason that ungodly anger is ungodly. The anger of man does not achieve. In other words, it does not bring about or accomplish the righteousness of God. You see, ungodly anger is nothing like God's anger. In fact, in its own way, it's the opposite of God's anger. It's the enemy of God's justice. God's anger is righteous, just, fair, and impartial. Our ungodly anger is unrighteous, unjust, unfair, and partial. Catch that word, partial. To make my point about the unjustness and partiality of our ungodly anger, let me ask you just four questions. First, which one of us gets as angry over our own foolishness or carelessness, or displays of immaturity, or failure to take responsibility for wrongs done, or evil intentions, should we have any, or selfishness, or pride, or sinfulness, who of us gets as angry over our own such behaviors as we do over the misbehavior of others? If we don't, we're partial. We don't believe in justice. Second, how can we be righteous or fair when we become frustrated and angry over the misbehavior of others while tolerating or defending or ignoring or even denying our own wrongdoing? You may think you have an idea of justice and fairness, but if it's partial, if it's one-sided, if it's based on two standards, one for you and one for me, there's no justice in it. Question 3. Which one of us feels as much anger over the evil that is done to those we don't know as we feel over the unkind or frustrating or hurtful or evil things that are done to us or to those who we love and care about? One of the things that I'm still contemplating, praying about, working on, comes from a statement in Hebrews. God says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Psalm, I think it is chapter 15, maybe somewhere in there. Who may ascend to the hill of God? One of the statements in there is wanting nothing to do with evil people. Do I hate all rebellion against God, even rebellion in my own life, even rebellion that affects people I don't know? Do I hate all rebellion against God? Because that's what lawlessness is. How can I be just or fair if I feel little to nothing over what happens to those I don't know? The fourth question, is it possible for those of us who are partial to impartially apply justice so that we honor God and His righteous justice in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds? For me, if I look at these questions and answer them honestly, it helps me get a very clear picture as to why it is impossible for my ungodly anger to achieve the righteousness of God. I hope it helps you. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, puts time between what is happening and your response. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need that time. Because that's the time that we can take to figure out a godly response rather than what wants to rush out of our mouth. Let's pray together.